There's a message I thought I was going to preach 2 weeks ago. I thought I was going to preach it last week, but God kept giving me something else because it wasn't time yet. So this morning I go to Sunday school, and Tony has been, and she doesn't like me to say anything positive about her, but I have been hearing the best teaching on the Feast of Israel that I have ever heard in my life. Write a book. But this morning we were on Pentecost, so now it's time for me. And then she had scriptures I'm going to use. Doug had a scripture I'm going to use this morning. And so the title this morning is, and listen, don't get up and run if this scares you. Why tongues? ? I've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and I've been focusing around the purpose of it. So why tongues? Now, I'm reading a book I shared last week with you that this coming Friday, by the way, I'd like your prayers for this too. I'm going to be going and speaking in a home Bible study with a pretty good crowd of people, I think, to a group of Baptist folks. John Osteen always said, thank God for the Baptists. They reduced the population of hell by millions. Amen. But they have been studying Robert Morris's DVD series. They finished up last week with the DVD series, and I'm going to go talk to them and wind this whole study up for them by invitation. And so since I'm doing that, I had not read Robert's book. The name of it is The God I Never Knew. And so I just, in about 5 minutes, I had it to read because I got my nook out and got it in my nook for $11.99, and I've been reading it. And he starts out by telling, now see, Robert was raised a Baptist, and he was actually associate pastor in the Baptist church before some things happened to him. And he started out by telling about this part of God that they didn't tell us about. And it's a part we really need. And so one of the names, we found that in Sunday school, the Holy Spirit's the helper, and we need help. Anybody need help? Then you need the fullness of the Holy Spirit and everything He wants to do in your life if you want Him to help you. And so he started out telling about when they first got married and they was on this real tight budget and they couldn't afford anything. But his wife said, I need something nice in this house. I want to buy a comforter. And so they went to the store, he agreed, and they stretched their budget all out of shape, and they bought this thing called a comforter. And he was kind of happy about it because he was thinking how nice it's going to be to sleep under that thing tonight. Well, when he got ready to come to bed, there wasn't a comforter on the bed. It was folded up and over in the chair. And he said, where's the comforter? She said, oh, we don't sleep under that. That's just in case company comes. And he's thinking, are we going to be entertaining folks in our bedroom? And then, of course, he, as you know, I've already had to relearn this, that for 8 years living by myself, I had come to the conclusion if a towel was hanging up in the bathroom, I could dry on it. But that is not necessarily true. Okay? But his point being, reason starting out right there, is that's what a lot of people have done with the Holy Spirit. One of his functions is the comforter. We get him out when company's coming or to make things look good, but never really use him. Okay? So that's what we've been trying to figure out here, talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Everything the Holy Spirit has, his job is to comfort, to encourage, to help, to show you things to come. I believe that little boy Doug was talking about, the Lord had already shown him things to come. We talked about Paul going to Jerusalem this morning for Pentecost. That's where he's going to get arrested. He knew that before he got there. Why? The Holy Spirit showed him things to come. Sometimes it helps you to know what's coming down the road. They put out a thing called the newspaper. There's not a bit of news in there. Everything that's in there already happened. The Holy Ghost will give you the news before it happens. And you can be prepared and be ready for it. So let's look at this thing about tongues. There's 9 supernatural gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this one gets more attention from folks because it seems to make people more nervous than any of the rest of them. All of those gifts they're supernatural, outside the realm of the natural. And so tongues is a vocal miracle. It is supernatural. And so people that don't believe in the supernatural and don't believe in miracles are naturally not going to believe in tongues, because it is supernatural. So many folks got, what if I can't get it to work in this thing sitting up here on my shoulders, I don't want to mess with it. Well, I tell you what, you are limiting yourself to what your little pea brain can take care of. It's a whole lot better when you can tap into the wisdom of heaven. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. You know it, but it should be on the screen, appear magically here in just a minute. Proverbs 18 and 21. And maybe it's not going to appear magically, no. Is there the list? It's not on there? My bad. Never mind. They know it. Listen to it. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat its fruit." Proverbs in the Bible, the book of Proverbs, which is a book of what? Wisdom, says death and life. So here's some wisdom for you. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof, or eat its fruit. Then I want to look at James chapter 3. James 3. James chapter 3. And I'm going to read about the first six verses, and some of them, any of those, if they're not up there, I told you there's Bibles in the pew if you didn't bring one. James chapter 3 and verse 1. "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." I don't believe that's by God. I believe that's by people. "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a little spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." How far was I going to go? through six, that's good enough. So the point being, and we've heard this over and over again, is that we know the tongue says the hardest member to yield. And the tongue controls the direction and the course of your life. It says so in James 3. It says so in Proverbs 18:21. The tongue controls the direction and the course of your life. You know, some of you men can go home and there's certain things you can say to your wife that makes your life go in this direction. There's certain things you can say that make it go in this direction. And the same is true in all other kinds of relationships. Now, so I'm starting out focusing on the power that this tongue has. We know in the first chapter of Genesis, don't need to look at it, but in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then what did God do? And the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. And God said, "Light be," and light was. And then God, everything else prior to the man that God created, he spoke it into existence. He said, Let the waters be divided. What happened? They divided. Didn't happen till he said so. Power of the spoken word. The creative power of God is released in the spoken word. Then in Genesis 11, and I could read all these scriptures, but it's a lot to it, but that's a story about the Tower of Babel. And you know that story as well. And these folks had gone down to Babylonia, and they'd learned how to make brick instead of building stuff out of rocks. And they figured we would be able to stack these things high, and let's build us a tower that goes all the way up to heaven. We can just work our own way to heaven. But then God said, you know what? They said, "Let us make a name for ourselves." Well, you're in trouble as soon as you decide that. And we're going to build us a tower and so forth. So God came down. He didn't come tear the building down. He didn't have to come kill them all. He just came and fixed them so they couldn't talk to each other, couldn't communicate. He said that'll limit their power right there. I'll just get them where they can't communicate with each other. No communication divides people. You know, if you go to marriage counseling, it's a failure to communicate, right? Even though you both speak English of some sort. No communication divides people because there's no understanding. Think about countries that we have basically been allies and friends with for many, many, many years. Now, one of them with the same language, we had to let them understand that we're just going to be different. But you think about Great Britain, Canada, Australia, United States of America. What's one thing we have in common? Same language. We can speak and understand each other. So then, let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Luke, John, Acts. Chapter 2. I might get through with this subject today, or it might be more than today, but we'll just take it as it comes. Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first six verses. We heard of these in Sunday school. You've heard them many times. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and all of them began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit, Holy Spirit, enabled them. Now there were standing at Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, and when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Notice, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together. And then I'm going to verse 41 of chapter 2, and we'll look at a few more verses in here in a little bit. Verse 41, and it says, this is after Peter gets up and addresses the crowd, and it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Something started in an upper room, and it started. What got the attention was people speaking in other tongues, and the end result was 3,000 people getting saved. What happened at Babel when the languages got separated at Pentecost, even though we still have different languages, God put us back together because people, you can go anywhere on the earth, and people that have had this Pentecostal experience understand each other. They might not understand the language. They understand each other, right? And that's why the church is built on that, because the church, in spite of the fact we got varied languages and all that, I tell you, the hope, racial problems we hear so much about, and they're still racial problems. But you know where I see it over the last 40 years at least, where I see that disappears is in primarily Pentecostal churches. And I've let it be known here before, so y'all get out and get to recruiting. We're too pale to suit me. But it's not when there's no exclusions. It's just, you know, folks got to come get acquainted. And any rate, it brings the church together, and so on the day of Pentecost, the church was born with that which brought them together. The folks from different parts of the country were understanding what they were saying. There's three, Acts 1 and 8, Jesus said, you know, that you're going to receive power. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That the power is talking about, you'll receive power. The tongue, or speech, is the primary key to power. We saw how God said, and there was. And if the tongue is the key to power, not just necessarily, I'm talking about tongues right now. I'm talking about your tongue is the power, it has the power of life and death. Sets the course of your life. And that's not just some kind of spiritual hocus pocus. Oh, well, you're saying it, you know, if you say it. What it amounts to, your spirit will believe you quicker than anybody. And if you're saying stuff, your spirit's going to believe it, and that's the direction it's going to head. If you're saying, well, I know I'm going to fail this course. I'm going to fail it. Let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to fail it. That's not some supernatural spiritual hocus pocus. That's you've already programmed yourself to fail. I can't do this. Randy Greer says his daddy always told him the reason he didn't give up on anything. He said, my daddy told me from time, he had several brothers. His daddy was a preacher and a carpenter, and he worked all them boys. And he would say, anybody said can't? He said, can't never could. Can't never could. There's power in the tongue. And if my tongue controls the power of life and death, then when I, the gift of tongues is supernatural speech, then supernatural words release supernatural power. All right? I'm being slow. All right? We saw there's three operations primarily of the gift of tongues, and this will help folks to understand when I said why. Now, I pointed this out in the past talking about some other gifts, but like with the gifts of healing. The gift in 1 Corinthians 12, there is a gift called the gifts of healing. That's when supernatural healing takes place, just by God releasing an anointing. But there's other ways. The Bible talks about there's faith ways of healing when God says believers lay hands on the sick. We do that in faith. There's faith way of healing when elders anoint the sick with oil. You do that in faith, and God honors it. So that's not a gift of the Spirit, really, but it is the gift of healing working just through faith. But then there's a natural ways of healing that sometimes gets results, and that's why we still go to the doctor. Sometimes we get our chemistry and our body messed up. You know what my brother needed? We could have prayed over him, but I tell you, it was real quick to just take about 3 bags of saline and run it through his body real quick and get that potassium out of there. Well, I think God gave us the wisdom for that. So there's 3 operations of healing. One of them is the gift of the Spirit of 1 Corinthians 12, but the others are all from God, right? And it's the same way with tongues, and there's 3 basic operations of tongues. One is as a supernatural sign, and we've already seen one little evidence of that. On the day of Pentecost, it was a sign. It drew a crowd. But it was not the tongues that saved the crowd. It was Peter preaching that saved the crowd, but Peter couldn't preach till he showed up. And then I'm going to just tell you what the 3 are. And then there's 1, which is basically what's in 1 Corinthians 12, and that is tongues in public ministry. And in public ministry, it always needs interpretation to go with it, because the purpose of the 9 gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, is to edify all. The purpose of those 9 gifts is not to entertain or edify just you. It's to edify the church. And so when it's used in that manner, and then the third operation is as a personal devotional gift. All right? You know about all that, but it helps to maybe answer questions to people that don't. In Mark chapter 16, Doug had it on the screen up there, but you'll know it says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils. At those that believe in my name, they will drive out devils and they will speak in new tongues. That's enough right there. He said some other things as well. That says believers. These signs will follow believers. Now, when I was still a Lutheran boy and spirit filled and had the opportunity to go minister once in a while as a layman in some Lutheran churches, I loved to tell them that I love to quote to them from Martin Luther, the works of Luther, and his commentary on Mark chapter 16 and verse 17. Martin Luther said, I believe that these signs apply to every individual Christian. If a person is a Christian and has faith, he will do these signs. we're talking about here as a supernatural, it's a sign of something. Acts chapter 2, we've already read some of it in verse 4 through 8. Chapter 2 and verse 4 through 8, it says, All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own language? Parthia and Zantia, and I'm not going to read all those places they come from. But it was a sign that drew a crowd. The reason we got a sign out there that says Salisbury Christian Fellowship is to let folks know we're here. Nobody hardly ever gets saved just seeing the sign. But if it'll get them in here, we can do something for them. And I really wish we could get a sign just like that out there on the main highway, but it seems like we hadn't had any results doing that. But so if we got folks getting on this dead-end street, at least they'll see it. But the sign is there for one purpose, and that is to call attention and to draw a crowd. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14 through 17. Then, because you know some of the folks, when they heard it, they started, some were amazed, and then they got to thinking, and their mind kicked in, and somehow were made fun of them and said they've had too much new wine. Isn't that amazing how stupid the devil is? To think that getting drunk would teach you how to speak in another language. I mean, how sensible is that? These must be drunk because they're speaking in the language that I've learned and they didn't know it. Brilliant. But in 14 it says, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. This is the same Peter that just a few days, not too many days before, a little while before, about a month and a half or so, had said, I don't even know this man Jesus. And then John Osteen had a sermon that I liked, and I've borrowed his title a number of times, Peter. In the fire, Peter, no, by the fire, in the fire, and on fire. By the fire, when he was out there warming himself, you know, night of the Jesus being arrested. A lot of people just weren't close enough to the fire to get a little warmth. And then Peter's in the fire because somebody came up and said, you're one of them, aren't you? But then something happened at Pentecost, and Peter was on fire. And that's when he went from being a coward to being bold enough to get up and preach to 3,000 people. It's amazing how many of my brother's friends, I asked several of them yesterday before I found one that was willing to get up and say just a few words. Oh, I can't talk in front of people. Well, I know some people are like that, and he had that problem. In fact, my brother went to 2 years at Wingate on a Cannon Mill scholarship, and then went to UNCC and was in his senior year and pretty close to graduation, and they had a public speaking class that was mandatory, and he quit school. But see, that's fear. That's fear robbing you. And then in Acts chapter 10, let's go look at it. We're talking about tongues as a supernatural sign. Acts chapter 10. And Acts chapter 10, this is in the household of Cornelius, okay? And I'm going to go down to the end of Peter's sermon. Peter went there and preached again. And in verse 44, it's probably up there for you to see. I'm looking for it still. In the NIV, it's harder for me to find the verses. They've got little letters in there. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Right? He wasn't even through the sermon yet. Hadn't had an altar call. Came on all that heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. This is another sign. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. What made these other folks that had come with him believe these people had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them a few more days. These folks hadn't even been baptized. Peter hadn't got to the end of the sermon. They hadn't been baptized. They just decided to receive the Savior and the Holy Ghost at the same time. Had to baptize them later. But, see, in this case, that was a sign. It indicated that something has happened. And it was a sign of the outpouring of the filling with the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 19, there's just plenty of examples in here, but I'm not going to read all of them. In Acts chapter 19, something fell out of my Bible, but I'll find it later. Acts chapter 19, and starting at verse 1. And while Apollos was at Corinth, now if we backed up to chapter 18 and read it, we would find out that Apollos had been preaching, that he was mighty in the Scriptures. He taught correctly the things of the Lord. He was getting a lot of people saved, but Aquila and Priscilla recognized that there was a part of the package was missing. So back to chapter 19, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus, and there he found some disciples, and he asked them, did you receive? Apollos was in Ephesus preaching prior to that, and it says he did not, he only knew the baptism of John. He didn't know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, if he didn't know about it, he wasn't preaching it. Okay? So they said, Paul said to them, he looked at these folks, and I think, you know, like I said, when you've had this experience, you understand each other, and I tell you, when you've had this experience, you recognize each other too. And Paul just said, I need to ask them a question. Did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed? And they said, no, we hadn't heard about that part of God. And Paul asked, well, then what kind of baptism did you receive? And they said, John's baptism. And he said, well, John's baptism was baptism of repentance, and he told people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed, but I could give you other places to show you that it didn't matter how they were baptized. It was when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. It was a sign of an experience. And there were about 12 men in all. And those 12 men, you know, Jesus took 12 and started a pretty good movement. And those 12 men right there were the core of a church that started in Ephesus that wound up being one of the biggest churches that there was. I tell you, 12 Holy Spirit baptized folks ought to be able to start a revival. Not just a revival, ought to be able to start a movement. A movement is something that keeps on going. And so we see that at Ephesus, and so we see this supernatural tongues as a supernatural sign in a number of places. And let's talk about tongues in public ministry, which we have a good bit. And we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in public ministry, this is the gift that's addressed here in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14 primarily. Verses 18 and 19, I think I gave it to them right. Must have. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18. Paul said, I thank God, and I pointed out to you that in 1 Corinthians 14, it's talking about abuse in the gift, but the two it focuses on is prophecy in tongues. Paul said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Listen, if any of your friends think you're strange because you speak in tongues, remind them that Paul did. Peter, Paul, James, Jude, all them guys, Mother of Jesus, everybody in the New Testament times spoke in tongues. And at Babel, when God confused their language, they were all speaking whatever the Babylonians were speaking, whatever everybody on the earth was speaking. They were speaking an earthly language. And God confused it into others, and one of them probably being English. And God called all those languages Babel. So tongues is not babbling. Tongues is speaking the language of heaven. Speaking English is usually babbling. If you really want to make sense, I can tell you where to find it. He said, verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church, I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in tongues. Now, that tells me if Paul was speaking in tongues more than all of them, but in the church, he didn't want it taken to an excess. That means he was doing a whole lot of speaking in tongues just in his personal devotional life. Okay? And that's what this third operation of the gift is. But then we'll get to that in a minute. But this is in the church. This is talking about in the church. But in the church, I would rather speak five words. But there is a place for it in public ministry. In verse 8, what did I read? 18 to 19. Let's look at 26. Verse 26. And it says, what then shall we say? This is about orderly worship. When you come together, everyone has a hymn, or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. That's supposed to be when we come to church. When you get here, you ought to have something. Now, you're not going to always have an opportunity to use it. But when you get here, when you come to church, bring something with you. All right? Every one of you. That's a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. It's something else I've been working on y'all about. When you have something and there's an opportunity to share it, if you do not share it, you're robbing the church. And by the way, the Bible says to share every good thing with him that teaches you. Now, some preachers say that just means share your money. Well, do that too, by the way. But you know what I'm doing here. But if somebody needs to share things with folks that put something into you, you let them know you're getting something. I'm not just talking about me. Give them some feedback. And I do. This is no secret. I do. When I think we have something real good on Wednesday night, and I'm thinking it's going to be some good discussion, and I say, now who's got something that this did for you? And everybody's got, can we go home now? And I think, I must have missed God. That wasn't near as good as I thought it was. Bring something to church with you. Pray. If you don't have anything when you leave the house, pray. Say, God, give me something in case you want me to use it. Okay? Verse 20, how many of them verses I read? Did I get down how far? All right, I just start at verse 26 again. What should we say then, brothers, when you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak. One at a time, and someone must interpret, and as there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop, for you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. That means it won't just jump out of you. You control it. You can make yourself talk when you're supposed to, and you can also make yourself keep quiet when you're supposed to. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Now, when it says here, that when there shouldn't be but two or three messages in tongues in a church service. The first church service on the day of Pentecost, how many were there? About 120. Well, we're out of order? No, because that was not a message to the church. That was a supernatural sign to the world. It was not a message to the church. Paul is talking about here when you've got a message and you give that and somebody gives the interpretation. Well, by the time you've had about three of them, and I don't think he meant that. Well, if you do four, you're out of order. But I think he meant don't just let it take over the service. Okay? But see, you go to the day of Pentecost, people say, And usually it's folks that have never, in 200 years of existence, there's never been one message in tongue in their church, but they want to tell you there shouldn't be but three. Well, but that doesn't mean in a believer's meeting, like a believer's meeting, if you just need to worship God in the Spirit a little bit, just help yourself. That's not a message to the church, and believers will understand that. But in a service where there's folks that don't know what's going on, then we have a little different order of things. That's why it's good to have a have some believers' meetings. Well, you know, most like Wednesday night and stuff, we know we're believers. I mean, if somebody else comes in, you know, but most of the time, it's folks all spirit-filled. I mean, if we just all decide to do that, we'd be good. Let's read verse 39. I did read it. Verse 39. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done decently and in order. Now, let's talk about, I got just enough time to do it, about tongues as a devotional gift. I already mentioned that Paul obviously did a whole lot of that. Or sometimes we refer to this as our prayer language. Romans chapter 8. This is review to many of you, but you know, we need to review. We need to go back and stir up what's in us. Romans chapter 8 and first of all, you know, Romans 8, I told them what to put up there, but verse 28, you know what? Is it on the screen? Don't put it up there if it's not. Yeah, it is already. That's okay. What does it say? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Notice that starts with and, all right? So there must have been something comes before it. So we back up, and see, that's the verse that people take to a funeral. Just like when the young man died that Doug was telling us about, and two children did. Well, you know, there was bound to have been somebody that came. Well, you know, brother, all things work together for good. And you know, God had a good reason why he killed your children. This is not what that verse is for. Because I tell you what, you check with most folks you know, and you're going to find out that everything in their life didn't turn out for good. I don't care, even if they love God, everything in their life did not turn out for good. You know? Smoking 3 packs of Marlboros and drinking 1/5 of whiskey a day will not turn out for good. You say, but I love God. Fool me. But Romans 8, 26, starting at verse 26. Romans 8, starting at verse 26, it says, In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we ought to pray for. So I've got a weakness here. I don't know how to pray about this. I don't know what to pray. We ought to know what we ought to pray for, but the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us. He helps us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according with God's will. And then we know. Now, what's happened preceding, and we know that all things are going to work together for good, I didn't know how to pray as I ought to, so I let the Holy Spirit pray through me. And then it says, when it says all things, by the way, get you a good interlinear Greek and English, and you'll find out that word things is from logos, which means words. And all these utterings of God that I'm uttering, me praying in the Spirit is going to, when I don't know what to pray. You know, a bumper sticker says prayer changes things. Have you noticed sometimes your prayers change things better than they do at other times? Well, And when you're praying God's will, you're praying the right prayer. But we don't always know what God's will is in our mind, but I know somebody that does. His name is the Holy Spirit. And if I will let him get involved in my prayer life, instead of me just praying what's in my head up here, and I'm trying to figure out how I want it to go, and I tell God, here's what we need here. Instead of that, now listen, a lot of times you need to pray with understanding. If you always have to pray in tongues all the time, you need to learn some more things. You need to get in the Bible and find out there's some things you can pray with your understanding. But then when you hit that wall where I don't know, all right, some cases are, and if you are spirit-filled, you have this experience, whether you ever yield to it or not, I hope you do, you get this unction to pray for somebody. Somebody so strongly comes to your mind. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what's wrong with them. You just know they need prayer. or you have a weakness. You don't know how to pray as you ought, but you know somebody that does, right? And if you don't, if you're not able to do that, you have limited your ability to be a blessing and to help. So God will have to go find somebody else. And in verse 34, that same Romans chapter 8, it says this. I got to turn the page and go a little further. 31 through 33, 34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also intercedes for us. Over in 26 through 28, it said the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And then it says, he's here on earth interceding for me. And it says in the same chapter, and Jesus Christ himself, sitting at the right hand of the Father, also intercedes. Now, the way I see this, you look at things in the Old Testament and you understand how the New Testament works. In the Old Testament, the people brought their sacrifice to the priest. And the priest presented it to God. And so, I bring my need to the Holy Spirit. You can go right to Jesus too, but I take my need to Jesus, but the Holy Spirit has to get involved because I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to say what I need. And so the Holy Spirit letting him work in me, who is my intercessor, and Jesus, who also intercedes for me, takes that and presents it to the Father. But if I'm praying, if the Holy Spirit's trying to get me to pray, you know, say you're in some kind of mess over here and my son responded to a call just down below our house the other day. He's a volunteer firefighter and EMT. And they had to pin in. It took him 2 hours to get the guy out because he wasn't really hurt that badly, but he had hit a tree and a guardrail, and the dash was down, had his legs pinned in. It took him 2 hours. They made a convertible out of that Chevrolet truck start with, and then had to just start cutting it apart. They can't just start yanking it because you don't know what's going to do underneath down there and tear him up. And so, in that case, you need somebody that knows what they need to do. He said the chief asked him, he's captain, and the chief asked him, do you think we can just hook a come along to this thing and put it over and start pulling on that steering column and get it to, and Jim said, I'd be very nervous about that because that steering column's got a joint in it down there. If that thing moves the wrong way, it's going to take his legs off. See, you don't want somebody getting you out of something that don't know what they're doing. All right, when you're in a mess and need prayer, you need somebody who knows what they're doing. And the Holy Spirit is the one that knows it. If you don't, you might have natural knowledge, but the Holy Spirit knows what you need to pray. And sometimes he can give you a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. You can pray it in a known language. But sometimes you just have to say, Father, I don't know how to pray as I ought. You said the Holy Ghost will intercede for me. And so, Holy Spirit, I'm turning you loose right now. Now start. But it will come out of your mouth. It will come out of your mouth. This is the why tongues. Okay, it's not just I thank God I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, when did that happen? 1946. Well, what have you done since then? Nothing. I get up and testify I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Put it to work. 1 Corinthians 14 again. We need to do that. 1 Corinthians 14. And I'm just right at the end here. 1 Corinthians 14 and verses 2. It says, for anyone... I'll back up and read one. We need to hear it. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts. How many eagerly desire spiritual gifts? Well, if you don't, you got to submit. You said, I surrender all. If you hadn't surrendered that, if you do not want the gifts of the Spirit working in your life, you have not surrendered all because it says eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Why? For you know so you can be effective as a Christian. Eagerly desire. If you hadn't quite got to eagerly yet, get there. I mean, I wanted this so bad when I hadn't quite figured out how to get operated. I told you, I was on the job working. I'd pull her on the side of the road and and leaning over the steering wheel, grunting and straining and praying. I wanted this stuff. I wanted it. And if you don't be afraid of it if you don't want it, because you won't get it. But it says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. Well, you're talking to God. And we go down to in verse 3, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strength and encouragement and comfort. All right? But he who speaks in tongues edifies himself. He who prophesies edifies the church. Which should I do? Both. You cannot edify the church until you've edified yourself. You can't give somebody else something you don't have. If you don't spend some time in your personal prayer life, and I need to tighten up on it myself. I need to focus on it more. If you don't spend some time in your personal prayer life, praying in spirit, praying in other tongues, you're not going to really have as much as you need to give somebody else. I couldn't do what I do. I could not have preached been tied up all week with everything going on. I was the one that had to plan the funeral and deal with the funeral home and all that stuff and have a funeral service, which that's a full-day job right there, just getting ready for that. But I could not have done that just on my own. There is no way. And then get up here this morning. I said last night, by the time I got home last night, my organs were fine, but my physical body needed to be on life support, I think. Man, I wanted my recliner bad. And I thought I should have just got somebody to preach tomorrow. I don't even want to get up in the morning. But I got up in the morning, and I'm preaching out of the overflow here. I did not have a lot of preparation time. But if I didn't trust the Holy Spirit and the anointing, I would leave here and you'd never see me again, because it would wear me out and it would wear you out too. Right? It's like I shared it with you, but I think this is an old black preacher that somebody said, I keep hearing people talk about the anointing. What is the anointing? He said, I don't know what it is, but I know when it ain't. Right? Tongues is a devotional gift. And verse 4 says, but he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. And then we go to Jude 20, and you know what that says. It'll be up here on the screen as well. Jude 20. But you, dear friends, build yourself up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. That and what we just read is about building me up, so I can have the strength to do what I need to do, and so I can have the strength to do for you what you need me to do for you. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, and verse 18, the whole armor of God, and it says when we get all the armor on. I dealt with this, about a week or so ago. We get all that armor on. Belt the truth. Start with the truth. Then we got to get our right standing with God put on, which is our breastplate. We get the shoes of the preparation of God's peace and the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith. And then we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the only offensive weapon we have. But now what do we do? Now we take all that. Now that I have put on the nature and character of God and got the Word, and I am going to do battle with the devil, and that is called the prayer closet. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Paul said, and pray for me while you're in there too, by the way. I need it, okay? So there is that. And then 1 Corinthians 2, last scripture I have. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 9. Now pay attention to this and get it. It says, however, it is as it is written, and here he quotes from Isaiah chapter 64, as it is written in the Old Covenant, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, that was true in the Old Testament. It was only what your eye could see and your ear could hear and your mind could conceive. That's called flesh. That's natural. The Holy Spirit wasn't here for them. But, verse 10, but, everybody say but. I love the buts in the Bible. That means we ain't heard the end of the story yet. But God has revealed it what? What He has prepared for those who love Him. He has revealed it to us by His Spirit. Capital S, Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit says His job is? Teach you all the truth, show you things to come, lead you, guide you. He has revealed it to us by His Spirit. Now, I'm going to keep on reading a little bit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit, man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. In Ephesians 1, Paul prayed a prayer. He said, Father, I pray that you give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Open the eyes of the understanding, enlighten them that they might know the hope of your calling, the riches of the inheritance of the saints in Christ Jesus, and the exceeding greatness of your power to those who believe. In other words, God, thank you. Take your spirit and reveal to them what they got. All right, verse 13. This is what we speak. Say speak. You know you had to use your tongue to do that in your mouth. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. Now, what I was taught, the words I was taught in the natural is a language called English. And muy poquito español. But I'm limited with that language in a little bit, all right? But it says we speak this not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. Who's that talking about? The man without the Holy Spirit. Didn't talk about bad man, evil man, nothing. Person without the Spirit, this stuff makes no sense. But it makes perfect good sense to me. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But, there's another but, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Now, do I have, sitting right up here in my skull, by the way, your brain is the physical organ and your mind, your brain is the hardware and your mind is the software. When you lose your mind, your brain's still there. Okay, there's two different things. I don't have the brain of Christ, I have the mind of Christ. I've got the software, which means in my phone here, you'd be amazed at how much this stuff knows, but it doesn't know it right now. It doesn't know it till I go to Google. And I have access. I have access to so much information, it's unbelievable, right? Some of it's good. Most of the stuff I Google is good. If I pull up my track record, I never use a concordance anymore. I just go to Google, and I put in that little part of a scripture, three words. Boop, there it is. It pops right up. And then I just click on it, and it takes me right to it. And in about 20 translations in interlinear Greek and English, just boom, there it is. Right here in this little thing. This thing has the mind of the world in it. But my little computer up here has got access. It's got internet connection, intergalactic connection to the God of the universe through the Holy Spirit. Anything he knows, I can Google it. I can connect with him through the Holy Spirit and have access to information that I would have no way of ever knowing in the natural, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, and all these gifts, and the gift of, and you know what? Computers, when they're programmed, we put something in them called a language. I can't read it. Benjamin can. But I don't have to be able to read it. I know how to use it a little bit. I just take advantage of it. I don't try to understand it. I just take advantage of it. God has given us, the one I talked about today is one. And I know most people in here have already had that experience, but there's so many arguments against it that we need to know what it's about. We need to understand it, right? And also it'll help you to get the job done, all right? Normally, I would have an altar call to who wants to receive that today. I'm going to be led by the Spirit of God, because what I want you to do is I want you to, before you ever do that, I want you to eagerly desire. You can go ahead and receive at home. You don't have to wait to come back here. You get to eagerly desire, and I tell you what, the Lord will work with you. I mean, I got it going down Highway Number 9 below Payson, South Carolina, driving a big old truck, about 27,000 pounds. Started singing in the Spirit, because I'd been eagerly desiring it. But, you know, we're always available to pray with you for something like that or anything else, okay? But I tell you what, let's just stand, if you will. I'm going to pray over the word we received. I'm going to speak a benediction. Anybody does need any prayer about situations you're dealing with in life, I'll still be here. Elders are here. A lot of good Christian friends are here. Somebody can pray for you.